the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk. Thanks, Joe. That's great. I'd like to read three passages tonight, actually. The passage that we're talking about, but also a few verses from Numbers chapter 6 to start with. So that's page 135. Now, if you're using the Green Bible in front of you, and Numbers chapter 6, some very well-known verses indeed, where in verse 22, the Lord says to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites." And then he gives them some words, which you must have heard before. And they go like this: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." And God says, "So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them." Second passage I want to read is in Matthew chapter 6. That's page 918, if you'll just flick over there. And then we'll go back into the middle and find the psalm we're supposed to be talking about. But first of all, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22. This is the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous example of his preaching. And in Matthew 6:22, he says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" And finally, let's go back to Psalm 119, because this is what we're talking about. We're in a series going through the longest psalm in the whole of the Bible, 176 verses of it, and we've reached verse 113. That's on page 592, and that's Psalm 119, verse 113. We're talking about two sections tonight, the Psalmic section. Each of these sections is named after a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the Ayins section, which follows it. So let's read those two sections. Here we go. Here's Psalmic. "I hate double-minded people, but I love your law. You are my refuge and my shield. I've put my hope in your word. Away from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commands of my God. Sustain me according to your promise, and I shall live. Do not let my hopes be dashed. Uphold me, and I shall be delivered. I shall always have regard for your decrees. You reject all who stray from your decrees, for their delusions come to nothing. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your statutes. My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws." And then the Ayin section. "I have done what is righteous and just. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Ensure your servant's well-being. Do not let the arrogant oppress me. My eyes fail, looking for your salvation, looking for your righteous promise. Deal with your servant according to your love and teach me your decrees. I am your servant. Give me discernment that I may understand your statutes. It is time for you to act, Lord. Your law is being broken. Because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold, and because I consider all your precepts right, I hate every wrong path." Okay, that's our section for tonight. and let me just start by praying another prayer, really, because there are some people who are friends of mine who could do with your prayers tonight, so we'll do that in a moment. I've been in Spain this week, lecturing at a Bible college in Alicante. And on Friday morning, when I was just about to do my final lot of lectures, the director of the Bible school appeared, and his son with him. I thought, hello, they don't normally get in this early in the morning, because they live quite a distance from the Bible school. I thought, what's going on? And then I saw they didn't look quite as cheerful as normal. Joe is one of the most cheerful people in the world. He's got an infectious laugh. Everything is beautiful, beautiful. It's beautiful, my lovelies. And he's just an amazingly infectious, cheerful bloke. But he looked very sad. And I said, "What's the matter, Joe?" And he said, "John, my dad died last night." And Paco Platillero, his father, was an amazing bloke. That's the obituary that's appeared on some web pages today about him. He's somebody who grew up in a Catholic family in Alicante and decided to train for the priesthood as a young man. But the more he studied the Bible, the more he realised that the things he was being told by the church authorities he was studying under didn't really match up with Scripture. And to cut a long story short, through reading the Bible on his own, he came to faith, a real living faith in the Lord Jesus, at which point he gave up his ambitions to enter the priesthood and went to a Baptist college instead, not that there were many in Spain to choose from. After that, he had to leave the country because General Franco didn't like non-Catholics, and he ended up in America, where he pastored a few churches, working with Spanish dock labourers and people like that, preaching in Spanish, bringing lots and lots of people to faith. And then eventually, in the 1970s, he came back to Spain and started to build a house which was officially to hold a church which he was planting, but which he prayed would one day turn into a Bible school. Well, he never saw it happen, but he handed it over to a movement called Torchbearers, who have made a Bible school out of it. And his son Paul was the first director. His son Joe is the second director. And they've been very, very good directors indeed. And Paco Platillero ended his life just more or less as he'd gone through it. He was one of the most forceful, happy, dedicated, positive Christians you could hope to meet. And apparently the way it ended on Friday was when he came out of the bathroom and sat down and said to his wife in Spanish, "This isn't going to go on much longer." Then he just blew kisses to his two small grandchildren, smiled broadly, said, "Hallelujah," and died. Fantastic way to go. Great man, and his family will miss him enormously. His wife was an American who'd come to Spain as a missionary and wound up with a husband, and she's still alive. She'll need a lot of help and support, as will their children. Paco never did anything by halves. He had six kids, and they're all serving God in different ways around the world now. Let's just pray for a quick second for the Platillero family. Heavenly Father, as you take one of your servants home, there's a great sense of joy. There's also a sense of loss. May his example inspire so many others to follow in the same pathway with the same confidence he had. And may his family find the funeral tomorrow a day of tremendous triumph too, so that they go forward positively to serve you more, knowing that one of these days they will see Paco once more and they will share in your reward as well. For Jesus' sake. Amen. That kind of confidence, what produces it? I mean, you know, and I know, lots of Christians who are not that confident, not that sure, who are one thing one day and another the next, who blow hot and cold, who may be Christians, but that's about as far as it goes. And you may even count yourself in that category. Where does this kind of full-blown confidence in God come from? Well, that's the kind of thing we're talking about in the passage tonight. Before we get into it, you remember we've been looking at all of the different words that Psalm 119 uses for the Bible, because it's a psalm about the Bible, and we've talked about the meanings of all of these things. Torah, which means law, Edut, which means testimonies, Pikudim, which means precepts, Hukah, which means statutes. Miswa is the one for tonight, and that means commandments. What do these different words tell us? Well, they all have a different flavour. The word Torah, which means law, we'll get to that in a moment. Yes, okay. So Miswa is the one for tonight. Let's highlight it, and then you see it's the one for tonight. Okay, fair enough. How about Torah? Well, what we said about Torah was that this word seems to say God's law is comprehensive. It covers every single aspect of life. There is nothing missing from it. Theologians talk about the sufficiency of Scripture. The Bible may not mention some topics that weren't around 2,000 years ago, but it still gives you the principles, the key points that you need to deal with anything that life will confront you with. It's all in there. God's Word is comprehensive. Edut is talking about God's testimonies, and that means things God has spoken out. He's really said them. He has set his seal to these things. You can be sure of them because it's not just you've heard from them from some prophet or some preacher or something like that. God himself and all of his authority stands behind these things. Pikudim, precepts. Well, we said that word can mean boundaries. And so God's word delineates. It tells us where we can go and where we shouldn't go. It gives us the boundaries for our lives. It tells us what things are good and what things are bad. It gives us a scope within which we can exercise our freedom. It says, beyond that point, you're not going to do yourself any good, so don't go there. Hookah, the word for statutes, that was last week. And that talks about something that's permanent. The word hookah means something that's engraved in stone, something that you cannot get rid of. And God's word is not something that changes with the years. It's permanent. It's for all time. You may apply different passages in different ways as time goes by. I mean, when the Apostle Paul in Timothy is talking about the need to pay Christian full-time workers properly, very, very seriously important passage, that one. Yep. Read it tonight. But when he's talking about the need for people to be paid properly, he brings a verse out of the Old Testament about don't muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, which is a peculiar way to use that passage, and certainly not the way they thought of using it in the Old Testament. But the principle behind it, you see, still stands. God's word is permanent. Well, how about miswa, God's commandments? Well, I think that word is telling us that God's word is non-negotiable. We can't change it. We can't alter it. It's what God has said, and because it's his commandments. The word miswa in law in those days meant something that cannot be gainsaid. It's something that's set down in law, so that there's no way out of it. If you've transgressed against this command, you're going to prison, son. There's no way out of it, because it's absolutely set in stone. And that's the force of that word. Miswa. Three more to come, and in the next two installments of this series, we'll cover the remaining three, and then you'll have the whole set. But let's go back to these passages we're looking at tonight. We have said in the past, haven't we, that every single part of Psalm 119, every one of these eight verse sections is named by one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And you remember, you read from right to left across the way. So we've now reached, having read the whole of the first line from right to left and the second line from right to left, we've reached the end of the second line, and there's Samech, our first one for tonight. The next one starts off the next line, and that's Ayin. What do we know about Samech and Ayin? Because I think those words, as with many others, tell us something important about the topic of the passage we're dealing with. Okay, let's look back through the psalm. We've done this before, and I hope you're not bored, but it's good to keep the shape of the psalm in our mind, isn't it? With the first two letters, we looked at the way in which it talks about losing the baggage we carry, being able to serve God with a pure heart, leaving everything to one side, and just going for it with him. The second section was about seeing the issues clearly, understanding and picking your way through life because you have God's word there to help you. The third bit was about surviving everything that comes along. And there's a whole section about the troubles you can get into. Learning what truly counts was the next one. And then hanging on in desperate days. And the psalmist starts talking about the problems he's having. And the key changes a little bit. You're in the second movement of the psalm. And it's saying, look, if it wasn't for your law, I'd be overwhelmed. I'd be swamped. I wouldn't survive. But I can hang on simply because of what you've done, what you've said, what I've built into my life. Building unreserved commitment was the next bit. And tonight we've reached growing confidence in God. And from here on in, he rests. He's through his troubles. He's started to build his life again, and he has more and more of an appreciation of God's word. So there's longing for even more coming up, and then finally, resting in hope. So you end up in peace once again. So this is the third movement, where we're talking about, we've seen the initial things that God's word is supposed to do for you. That's the first movement. We've been through the trouble, the stress and the anxiety. That's the second movement. Having seen that God has not let us down in the storm, we have a growing confidence in him, and that's building us towards that final vision of, I'm just going to go on reading your word forever because it is so good to me. And it helps me gain more and more of an appetite for more and more of it. So that's where our two sections for tonight come in, Samech and Ayin. What do they look like? Well, Samech, it's often been said, looks like a shield. Does that look like a shield to you? Don't answer that question. It's supposed to be a shield. Okay. And the reason for that is that Samech is all about protection. It's all about shelter. It's about being sustained. Samech is also a word that you can use for a foundation. And so, whether it's supporting you from below or protecting you above and all around, it's about keeping you safe. Even today, when somebody graduates from a Hebrew training school as a rabbi, there's what they call a samika. And that is when people lay hands on them, identify with them, and say, we're sending you forth to work for us. And we send you forth with our protection, with our guarantee, with our backing, because now you're fully trained. And so psalmic is a word which talks about protection, about God being a shield to us and God's word looking after us. Where are we going? Oh, yeah, okay. I'm clicking buttons here merely just to see what's happening, and I can't see it on here. But there we are. We've got the shield up there. Good. Okay, how about eyeing? Well, that is supposed to look like an eye. It's not like my eyes. Okay, fair enough. The way that the letter is nowadays doesn't look like an eye at all. But up until about the time of the exile, the Hebrews used pictograms rather than letters when they were writing. Little pictures of things. And the pictogram for eyeing looks like that. Does that look a bit more like an eye? I don't answer that question. Okay, it's supposed to be. And that's what the word ayin means. In fact, even today in Hebrew and in Maltese and in one other language, I can't remember, the word ayin means eye. So what's the idea here? Well, the idea here is that what you see with your eyes determines a sort of person you become. The Hebrews thought that your inner mind is a life in itself, a separate land. And what goes on in that country inside your head is dictated by what you let in through your eyes. That's the tradition that Jesus was referring to in Matthew 6, where he says, you know, the eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eye is healthy, then what gets into your mind will be healthy too. But if your eye is unhealthy, then the inside's going to be full of darkness. And the Hebrews said it's important where you focus your eyes, because the things you look at will go in. And they'll become the focus of your inner mind and your inner life. And they will decide the kind of person that you become. And so, I suppose, these two sections fit together. The first one's talking about the fact that God's word is the only secure basis for life that we've got. It's a shield. It's a foundation. It's everything that we need to rely on. The second section, is saying that the more we understand God's word, the more our eyes are focused in the right direction, we're thinking about the right things, putting our priorities in the right place, the more our confidence is going to grow. This is the last verse of Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes in Hebrew. And there's an interesting thing about it that you don't find in any other book of the Bible when it's copied by scribes. Do you see that great big psalmic at the end of the line? Well, start of the line if you're Hebrew, of course, because it's right to left. That is always done. The psalmic is far, far too big for the rest of the line. Why? Because the verse is this: let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And the reason he made the psalmic so big is because he's saying, this is where you find your safety, folks. Fear God, keep his commandments. That's what life is all about. In fact, the word duty doesn't appear in the Hebrew. The verse is just, this is the whole of life. Keeping God's commandments is desperately, desperately important. It's a shield to us like nothing else. As for ayin, look at where it comes in the alphabet. It's between samech on the one side and pei, which we'll get to next week. And the samech is the shield. Ayin is the eye. How about pei? Well, pei is supposed to look like a mouth. I'm not sure it does or doesn't, but anyhow, that's the idea. And what the Hebrew sages used to say was, your eye can look to the left or to the right. It either can focus on God, who is your shield and your refuge and your foundation, or it can focus on your mouth and your appetites and what you want to happen, what you want to get out of life. And depending on where your eye is headed, that will determine the kind of person that you actually become. So those are the two sections we're looking at. And together, I think, hit the two problems that we face in living through life in a fairly uncertain kind of a world. Sometimes it feels a bit like this, doesn't it? You're standing on a pretty unsafe foundation, and when you're like that, there may be two problems that you have to cope with. Problem number one is just how safe is your position? Are you as safe as you think you are? How reliable are God's promises to you? How firm a foundation do you stand on? That's what the psalmic section is trying to talk about. But there's a second problem as well. How do you feel about it? Do you know how safe you are? You see, you can be standing on a firm foundation and still not feel very secure. And there are lots of Christians who are well and truly born again, who belong to the Lord Jesus in no uncertain terms, who still don't have that confidence and assurance that they ought to have, because they just don't know how safe a foundation they're standing on. It's a lot safer than this guy, I can tell you. Anyhow, that's where psalmic comes in. That's where ayin comes in. Time we had a look at both of them, isn't it? Let's look at the psalmic section. And it tries to answer the question, I think, why can I be confident in God's word as a basis for life? What is it about God's word that makes it worth relying on? I think there are three things he says in this section. Excuse me going through them fast, but we don't have long to do this tonight. I think the first thing is that he says this: if you stray from God's decrees, you lose the plot big time. You really are going nowhere in life. Notice how it starts. This section starts with "I hate" and ends with "I hate." Did you notice that? The start of Samech and the end of Ayin. And he's trying to distance himself from things that don't work. So he starts off, "I hate double-minded people." He doesn't say, "I hate double-minded people" in the sense that I want to go out and shoot double-minded people. I want to wring their necks to get right up my nose. Right? No, what he's saying really is, "I hate their attitude. I hate the way in which they try to sit on the fence. I hate that feeling of compromise, neither this one thing nor the other." It's like the church of Laodicea. Do you remember in Revelation 3? The Spirit says to the church, "I wish you were hot or cold. But because you're not hot and you're not cold, you're just lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth." That's the feeling that lies behind verse 1 here. Double-minded, trying to go two ways. Trying to be a Christian for safety's sake, but trying to go the other way for your own sake. Trying to live to two agendas, trying to serve two masters. You can't do that, says this section of the psalm. And if you try it, you're going to come to a miserable end. Verse 118, "You reject all who stray from your decrees. Their delusions come to nothing." They may look as if they're going somewhere. They may have a real cool style. They may have big plans. They may look as if they're succeeding in life, but they won't. Their delusions will come to nothing. They'll end up an empty, spent shell, because without God's law informing your life and keeping it safe, you're going nowhere. You're building on the wrong foundation. All the wicked of the earth, verse 119, you discard like dross. They can look big and glittering and powerful and noisy, but actually it amounts to nothing. God looks at them and says, "Dross, rubbish, sweep them out of here." And those generations will come and generations will go of the wicked, says the psalmist, who count for nothing in the scheme of things. So that's the first point. Stray from his decrees and you lose the plot. The second one is that God doesn't let our hopes be disappointed. You may not see it straight away, but eventually God is going to take you through all of your difficulties. "You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word." That means he doesn't see the answer yet. He hasn't seen the fulfillment of his dreams. He's just hoping, but he's deliberately placed his hope in God's word. He's looked around and said, "Now, where's a safe bet? My intelligence? My bank account? My plans for my own career? My cunning plot to become Queen of England? No, none of those things will work. Where will I put my hopes? I'll put my hope in God's word. It's the only safe place." So he's made that decision. "I'm not going to flit about. I'm not going to take a bit of this and a bit of that. I'm going to go for it, jump in with both feet, be wholehearted about it. I'm going in one direction, and that's God's law. Sustain me, he says, according to your promise, and I shall live. Do not let my hopes be dashed. It's only God I'm depending on. And God, if you let me down, I have no plan B. I have nothing else I can rely on, nothing else I can fall back on. That's how committed I am. Away from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commands of my God." It's said that St. Gregory the Great, the last good pope, John Calvin once said, very saintly man who actually started the evangelization of England by sending missionaries to Canterbury, St. Gregory the Great, every time he went into his study to do some work on his books, would quote that verse to him, say, "Away from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commands of my God." Because it helped him to focus his mind on the things that were important, to get rid of the trivial stuff. And he was joking. He didn't really mean they were all evildoers around him. But he didn't want to be distracted. So it's just focusing in on God's word all the time. And the third thing that I think this section is saying to us is simply this. The healthy attitude to God's word is awe and respect. You notice how the section ends. "My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws." And I wonder, do I really feel like that about God's commands, about the way God tries to shape my life? Or do I see it as a kind of burdensome necessity to do what God wants me to do? Because so often my nature would like to go somewhere else, would like to do something different. Am I so in awe of God's word? Do I realize it's the only way to go? Because any other way lies chaos and disaster. that I will not stray from it. I will not take it lightly. I will not consider compromising or watering it down or doing something that looks good on the outside and isn't good on the inside. I won't do that because I stand in awe. I tremble at God's law. It's a question that's being asked a lot in the world of football at the moment. There was an interesting situation when Manchester City were playing Reading and knocking them out of the cup last week when the referee came up to Carlos Tevez. Well, I think Tevez actually came up to the referee and was having a particularly childish display of petulance and temper and just doing his bit. He's captain of Manchester City, so he's supposed to do like that. Well, referee, you can't be serious. What, are you blind or something? I've never seen a decision like that in my life. And he was doing his usual Carlos Tevez act. And the referee simply stretched out his hand and pointed to the captain's armband that Tevez was wearing and had one word on it: respect. Because there's a respect campaign going on in football. People are supposed to respect the authorities, respect other players, respect referees, respect the laws of the game. And it is not working. Because there is so much money in football, people are pushing their laws right, left and centre, pushing the envelope to see just how far they can go without falling foul of the law. And as you probably know, if you follow these things, both Arsene Wenger and Alex Ferguson have been given a ban from the touchline over the last week. After launching the respect campaign and saying the most supportive and helpful things about it, they can't keep it themselves. And often that's the case, isn't it? We see laws, we see rules, we see restrictions on ourselves as something to go about, but not something to stand in awe of. Maybe when players start standing in awe of referees and doing exactly what they say the moment they say it, we'll have a very different day. But I don't think that'll be next week. Let's have a quick look then, shall we, at the second section. This is just another bit before we get there. A hymn that I wanted to quote to you. I wonder if you recognise this one. This is the verse that we never sing. Wilt thou not regard my call? Wilt thou not accept my prayer? Lo, I sink, I faint, I fall. Lo, on thee I cast my care. Reach me out thy gracious hand, while I of thy strength receive. Hoping against hope I stand, dying, and behold, I live. Great verse, I think. Doesn't get into the hymn books much, perhaps because it's too dramatic for lots of people to sing at the same time on a Sunday morning. But it expresses the desperation, doesn't it, of somebody who's saying, Lord, it's your law or nothing. Without you I die, with you I live. And by the way, it comes from the hymn, Jesus, lover of my soul. The next verse you know. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, seal the sick and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. And there in Charles Wesley, you've got somebody who understood the meaning of this section of the psalm. I tremble, my flesh trembles, I faint at your word, I take it that seriously, I realise it's my last shot in the locker, the one hope I have. Okay, just a few words then about the final section, which I think is asking us, how do I grow in my understanding and confidence? It's one thing having a firm foundation to stand on, and we need to realise that God's word is like that. How do we understand that it is that way? And you can see, if you look through this I section, how there's a spate of questions at the start of it. And then the bit of put in blue, where he starts responding in the right way. And then there's another little question, and then he responds again. And the way it works is, I've done what is righteous and just, do not leave me to my oppressors. Ensure your servant's well-being, do not let the arrogant oppress me. My eyes fail, looking for your salvation, looking for your righteous promise. Deal with your servant according to your love, and teach me your decrees. I am your servant. Give me discernment that I may understand your statutes. Open my eyes. Let them see. My eyes are failing looking into their eyes and for your hope. Turn my eyes to your word. Give me an understanding of what you're really saying. And then, it is time for you to act, Lord. Your law is being broken. And the response to that, because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold. And because I consider all your precepts right, I hate every wrong path. 3 points out of this, and we're done. First thing is, he talks about my actions. If I want to build confidence in God's word, I have to do what he says. I remember when last year I went to lead a youth weekend for St. Leonard's. One of the things I really wasn't looking forward to when I saw it on the programme was the high ropes. We went to this youth centre where you have to climb about 3 miles up a timber frame and then walk along a wire at the top of it and defy death. To make the worst of it, it's in Brixham, and this youth centre is on the top of a hill looking down over the harbour. So when you look down to the ground, that's okay, but when you look over the wall, it's another 500 feet before you hit the water. Oh my goodness, I'm going to die here. And the instructor was brilliant, and he talked me through it. But there came the point when I was standing on the top of the thing thinking, where did I leave my will? Can they find it after I'm gone? And he said, now just step out on the wire. I said, I can't do that, I'll die. He said, you can. You can do it. Come on, do it. And you know what I did? I amazed myself. And I managed to make it all the way along. I said, well done, John, I knew you could do it. Well, I didn't. But you know, if my nerve had failed, as it usually does in that kind of situation, and I hadn't done it, I would never have known. It's only when you do it that you find out the person who is advising you is absolutely right. And a lot of us look at what God is commanding and say, I'm not sure about that. I don't know. I know it in theory. I've never actually tried it in practice. First thing is your actions. I have done what is righteous and just, says this section. Live out God's pattern, and then you will find it makes sense. But it's not just your actions. The second thing is your feelings, your emotions. You develop a love for God's way. Verse 127, because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold, I hate every wrong path. Your feelings start to get involved. You start to develop a love for doing things right because you see the beauty, the attractiveness of God's way. And you look back at the old tawdry stuff you were involved in, and you think, was that me? Did I really? Why? And you begin to realize that emotionally you've turned the corner too. God is changing the direction of your heart. So they're your actions, your emotions. And the third thing in growing in your understanding and confidence is your thinking, your mind. You start to see right and wrong clearly. Give me discernment that I may understand your statutes. You start to see what God is shooting for. You start to understand what this is really about. And so you can say at the end of the section, I love your commands more than pure gold, and I hate every wrong path. I can see the difference so clearly. My mind isn't confused any longer. I'm not attracted to go in the wrong direction because God, you've worked on me and you've made me go your way. Well, that's all we've got time for. But I want to end, as I began, by reading you those verses from the book of Numbers, from chapter 6. Why? Well, because they tie up with Samek, the shield, the foundation that we're built on. You see, every Hebrew letter has a number attached to it for various reasons, and Samek has the number 60 attached to it. It's also the 15th letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And this blessing, the priestly blessing, in Numbers chapter 6, Jewish scholars pointed out many, many centuries ago, there are exactly 60 letters in it and 15 words. And they said, that's no coincidence. The whole thing means, this is your shield. This is what you can rely on. This is what will protect you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you